Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We continue with our ongoing Sunday morning series entitled Reclaiming the Kingdom, Studies in the Book of Revelation. This is message number 17. I'll read the text, Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" On October 17, 1989, a magnitude 6.9 earthquake hit the San Francisco Bay Area, killing 67 people and causing more than $5 billion in damages. The epicenter of the earthquake was 60 miles south of San Francisco, yet it did all that damage in the Bay Area. I happened to be on a business trip in California just a couple of weeks after that devastating earthquake, and I saw the collapsed double-decker bridge where 42 of the deaths occurred as that upper layer collapsed down on the lower layer and crushed people in between. How sad. Comparatively speaking, though, the death toll was small in the 1989 earthquake in contrast to the 1906 San Francisco earthquake. That quake also ignited several fires around the city, fires that burned for 3 days and destroyed nearly 500 city blocks. The earthquake and fires killed an estimated 3,000 people in that case, and left half of the city's 400,000 residents homeless. But even that is a comparatively small death toll in contrast to the deadliest earthquakes in human history. Those have predominantly been in Asia and Eurasia, places like China, Japan, Indonesia, as well as Turkey and Armenia, lots of devastating earthquakes. Not to forget the 2010 earthquake in the Western Hemisphere in Haiti, not too far from us here. 316,000 people died in that earthquake alone. I remind you that earthquakes also trigger tsunamis. Years ago, I read a very interesting book on earthquakes. And one of the illustrations shared in the book I've never forgotten all these years as to why tsunamis occur because of earthquakes. Well, consider the sea or the ocean to be like a big bowl. So you put a bowl in your hand and fill it with water. That's like the ocean. When an earthquake occurs out under the ocean depths, which happens frequently, it starts shaking that bowl and moves from side to side as the plates, the tectonic plates, push against one another, and the water in the bowl starts rocking back and forth, and guess what? It has to go somewhere, so it splashes up on the coast. Who can forget the earthquake-induced tsunami of 2004 in Indonesia? Nearly 250,000 people died. How devastating. The total death toll of only the 10 deadliest recorded earthquakes in history, and that's just the recorded ones, is over 3 million people. Are you aware that earthquakes occur on a daily basis throughout the world? According to a very interesting website called earthquaketrack.com, following is the number of earthquakes in the world of magnitude 1.5 or greater. And by the way, you'd be surprised the damage that even a smaller earthquake like a 1.5 or a 2.5 can do in certain areas. In the past 24 hours, there have been 119 earthquakes in the world. In the past 7 days, 760. In the past 30 days, 3,673. And in the past 365 days, 51,088 earthquakes. I have entitled the message, The Great Quake. Everything I've touched on briefly this morning pales in comparison with the great quaking that is prophesied in the book of Revelation to hit the earth during the tribulation. In a previous message in this series, I pointed out that the seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6 appear to be a skeletal outline of the tribulation, with the four horses representing the effect of Antichrist policies as he rolls them out over the course of the tribulation. You remember that he is first seen riding a white horse, that's the first seal, and carrying a bow but no arrows, going forth to conquer through deceit. In politics they call it diplomacy, but it's a lot of lies and deceit. That happens a lot in diplomacy today, quote-unquote diplomacy. The victories here seem to be diplomatic victories, not war victories. As he postures for world dominance, this is happening during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And we know that he strikes a treaty with Israel for 7 years at the beginning of the tribulation, allowing the nation to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Next comes the red horse, seal number two. An Antichrist is seen breaking the peace and launching warfare. That's why the horse is red, red for blood, carrying the sword. Weapons now, not just deceit, not just talking, it's now weapons. And this probably happens somewhere near the middle of the tribulation. And then the black horse, the third seal, representing famine. Because of the upheaval of governments and the warfare and Antichrist turning against Israel, the whole globe plunges into recession so severe that famine and starvation take hold. And incidentally, I believe that the famine is largely engineered. And finally, the pale horse, seal number four, signifying death due to many different causes. The sword, hunger, slaughter, attack by beasts, we're told, which could be referring to wild animals, or beast-like politicians and people in general who just become vicious during that period of time. In fact, death will be so widespread and severe that the Bible says 1/4 of the world's population will die under that fourth horse. And then we see the opening of the fifth seal. This was last week's message, verse 9 of Revelation 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Opening seal number 5 reveals the multitudes who are martyred by Antichrist for their faith. And that happens in the latter half of the tribulation, we're pretty sure, because it's after Antichrist breaks the treaty, desecrates the temple, and unleashes his fury against Israel. And you read about that happening starting in Revelation 12. Their blood, we're told, metaphorically, is under the altar, and we do know that they will be greatly rewarded by Jesus. Again, we talked about that last Sunday, so we won't spend any more time on that one. But these five seals, along with the sixth seal we're going to talk about today, I believe provide an overview of the tribulation, kind of a broad outline or structure as to what's going to happen during the tribulation. Now, beginning in chapter 8, which we'll start in next Sunday, Lord willing, we will start to see details or flesh put on the bones, so to speak. So detail will be given as to these seals, particularly as the seventh seal is open. That gives more detail. And this is a method that God uses elsewhere in the scriptures. You remember what God does in Genesis chapter 1? He gives us an overview of creation week. Then what does God do in Genesis chapter 2? He gives more detail about the creation of man, what he had done near the end of creation week there in chapter 1. Well, here in Revelation, God does the same. He starts with the basic outline or the skeleton, And then he adds detailed points, like meat on the bones, so that we can discover the fullness of what he has planned for the future. Now, if my understanding of chapter 6 is correct, that it serves as a chronological outline for what is yet to follow, then the sixth seal in verses 12 through 17 of this chapter regarding the great quake would chronologically be at the end of the tribulation. This is the great quake, and it comes right before, maybe accompanying, the return of Jesus Christ. This could be the thing that triggers the Mount of Olives splitting when Jesus comes. That's talked about in the scriptures as well. So I believe this is the final natural catastrophe just before Christ comes, maybe at the time he comes. So this is at the very end of the tribulation, obviously. And what a cataclysm, unlike anything we have ever experienced on earth thus far. Yes, we have experienced some tremendous natural disasters on earth. Tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, wildfires, all kinds of devastating things, tornadoes. But this future quaking will be far greater than anything ever seen on earth. Now, I hope to approach the text this morning with three simple questions. What is it that will happen? Number two, what does it signify? And number three, what will be the result? So that will guide us in our studies this morning. By the way, I want to point out here that we're going to look at a number of Old Testament prophetic references to this very event. And I think you will be surprised, I know I was, as to how many references there are in the Old Testament that refer to this coming earthquake. And I'm not even going to share them all, just a few. So let's go to that first question, what is going to happen? Well, first in verse 12, we read of this great earthquake. The word great in Greek is megas, which means huge or mighty. I remember when our kids were little, they had something called mega blocks. And they were called that because they were so much bigger than all the other little blocks that they had in their toy box. But mega blocks are really big blocks. Well, you get the idea of that Greek word. It's the same word as used here. It means really big, huge, or mighty, in comparison especially to all the other earthquakes we've experienced in Earth's history. This one is off the charts. It's a mega quake. The idea is that this earthquake will be huge, massive, and as you're going to see from the description, undoubtedly global in nature. And virtually all the commentators describe this as a global earthquake, and I believe that's the implication here of the scriptures. Earth has never experienced an earthquake of this magnitude in the history of mankind. This will be off the charts, as I said. Incidentally, the Greek word for earthquake here in the text is seismos. In the Greek, we get our English word seismic from it, seismic activity, referring to earthquakes. Another thing I want to point out is that the word used in Greek doesn't necessarily mean earthquake. It simply means to quake. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because as we're going to see in the text, we're told that both heaven and earth shake or quake or tremble. Very interesting. Geophysicists believe that Earth's crust is made up of plates, and at the edges are fault lines, kind of like a cracked eggshell. Now, we don't have to worry that the eggshell is going to come apart because gravity holds the eggshell together. However, those fault lines do collide at times, those pieces, because they're broken, they actually bump against one another and so on. Creationists believe the crust was cracked during the great flood of Noah's day. That's very likely. Massive pressure built up under the crust and then burst forth as massive fountains of water. Remember the book of Genesis chapter 8 talks about the fountains of water bursting forth. And that could very well be why we have cracks in Earth's crust today. As a result, Earth's crust now has massive plates, they're called, that typically encompass entire continents. The Earth literally has broken pieces of eggshell, if you want to look at it that way, that are colliding with each other. Scientists, for example, refer to the North American plate, the South American, the African, the Pacific, the Eurasian, and on it goes. We won't name them all. There are quite a few. Many factors cause these plates to move. This is called plate tectonics. The movement of these plates is only a few inches at a time, or maybe up to a few feet, but that's it. But that's enough to cause major problems. Now, sometimes the plates spread apart a little bit, and sometimes they come back together, they collide, and that causes major problems. Other times, one plate will slide a little bit underneath a neighboring plate. And guess what that does? Pushes things up, pushes things down. You can just imagine the consequence. The separations and collisions cause earthquakes, volcanic activity. They can form ocean trenches and mountain ranges if the collision is strong enough. And that did happen during the flood. Usually this happens only in one place of the world at a time. But this one, Revelation chapter 6, this earthquake will be global, causing devastation and mass destruction on a scale never seen before. In fact, as I pointed out earlier, the earth will quake and so will the heavens. Furthermore, because of the volcanic activity around the world, think of what volcanoes do. They spew ash and smoke and steam and even gases into the sky from under the earth's crust. And the Bible says in Revelation 6, the sun will become black as sackcloth of hair. Now that's an unusual term. Why does it refer to that? Well, because sackcloth was often made of black goat's hair or camel's hair. So it's just using an illustration from something that would have been known in that day. Sackcloth, okay, well, you know what that is. That's black goat's hair or camel's hair. And so the sun's going to be like that? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Well, what does that mean? Well, it seems to refer to the sun being completely blocked from view by the presence of massive ash and smoke content in Earth's atmosphere. By the way, if any of you were around back in the 1980s and you remember Mount St. Helens blowing its top, I remember that. And you can go back and see videos of it. Well, it was described in some of the movies that have been made about that since then, and even some of the historic and scientific channels that have made specials about it, like National Geographic. They show people are trying to drive to get out of the area after it blew, and it blew during the daytime, and it was completely dark because so much ash was in the atmosphere that they had to use their windshield wipers to clear off their windows, and the sky was so dark because the sun had been covered by all the ash. The moon, which reflects the sun's light, of course, will appear as blood red, whatever can shine through, a symbol of death. Do you know this was prophesied in the Old Testament? Not just something for the new. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. This is a reference, a prophetic reference to Revelation chapter 6. So now we know from Revelation 6 how this prophecy scientifically is going to occur. It'll be earthquake driven and volcanically driven as the sun is blotted out from all this ash and smoke and so on. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. See, it's a global earthquake, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then Isaiah chapter 13, we'll start with verses 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Then verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. these natural disasters occur before the return of Christ. And again, that's probably what causes the Mount of Olives to split. Adding to the disaster on earth will be disasters in the heavens. Revelation 6, verse 13 speaks of stars falling to earth, like a fig tree dropping some of its unripened fruit on a windy day. Dr. Henry Morris wrote in his commentary on Revelation years ago, the word star refers to any luminous body in the sky other than the sun and the moon. Obviously, the stars here are not the distant stellar objects we today call stars, but the language of the text seems to denote more than meteorites, commonly today called falling stars. The most likely identification of these particular falling stars is that of a great swarm of asteroids that pummel the Earth. Such an encounter is a real possibility. It might even be the trigger that will set off the global earthquake. Fascinating. Isaiah prophesied of this in chapter 34, verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and all the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Dr. Michael Heiser says of this verse, Isaiah 34, 1 through 4 describes the fall of both human enemies of the nations as well as their host. This juxtaposition and the certainty that the Hebrew phrase points to celestial objects leads some scholars to conclude that the passage describes an eschatological future events judgment that includes the gods of the nations, akin to Psalm chapter 82, end quote. Very interesting. I appreciate the input of men like Michael Heiser and Henry Morris, and there are plenty of others too. Now look at another cosmic happening. We're told in Revelation 6, verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. How does the sky recede as a scroll? Now, Dr. Henry Morris gives an explanation, and I'll say to it, okay, maybe, but I wonder if there could be something more to this that we just don't understand at this point. And I certainly don't have another explanation, so we'll lean to Henry Morris for now. Here's what he says, quote, the earth's crust, highly unstable ever since the great flood, will be so disturbed by the impacting asteroids, the volcanic explosions, and the worldwide earthquakes, that great segments of it will actually begin to slip and slide over the Earth's deep plastic mantle. Those who reside in regions above such shifting crustal plates will observe the heavens appearing to move in the opposite direction, and it will seem as if they are being rolled up, end quote. Well, like I said, maybe, but I wonder if there's something more. The term host of heaven also refers to the angelic realm. Look at Isaiah 24, verses 21 through 23. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Michael Heiser once again, and I quote, he says Isaiah 24 verse 23 describes an apocalyptic judgment on the divine enemies of Yahweh and the kings of the earth aligned with them. He goes on to say the corrupt sons of God who currently dominate the nations will be replaced by loyal members of God's family. Fascinating. Perhaps this is the time when Jesus binds Satan for 1,000 years, because that happens before the millennium. We know that. Now let's go back to our text in Revelation chapter 6 And let's see one more spectacular event that occurs at the close of the tribulation just before Christ returns, or maybe concurrent with his return. And it's found in verse 14, Revelation 6:14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. How do we explain this? Islands, of course, are the tops of submerged mountains. If the water level were lower, islands would appear as mountains. Because of the upheaval caused by massive global earthquakes near the end of the tribulation, the mountains and islands will be moved out of place. In other words, the topography of Earth will level out in preparation for the millennial kingdom. The world will become much more habitable. The seas will apparently be much smaller and shallower. No more deep ocean trenches or high mountains. You say, what about all the water that's presently on the earth? It has to go somewhere. Yes, but creation scientists believe the seas before the flood were also much smaller and shallower because so much water was trapped in the fountains of the deep under Earth's crust and in the canopy suspended above Earth's atmosphere. All of that water burst forth when the flood came, probably due in large part to seismic activity. The mountain ranges and deep ocean trenches were formed because of things being pushed up and pushed down by the upheaval. And that's how we got our basins to hold all of the water. But at the end of the tribulation, it seems the effects of the flood will be reversed. Passages like this one seem to bear that out. As a result of the global earthquake, the mountains will level out, and massive quantities of steam spewed up by volcanoes will be pushed up by the gases into suspension again above the atmosphere. At least this is one of the theories of creation scientists. In a nutshell, conditions will revert back on Earth to the way they were before the flood. Interesting. Creation scientists believe the world before the flood was a healthy world with uniform temperatures, a uniform hydrologic cycle, that's the water as it moves around the Earth, no natural disasters. And because of that suspended water canopy, the sun's harmful radiation could not penetrate through to cause mutations. That's how we get mutations today, from the sun's harmful rays. Furthermore, oxygen levels were higher, contributing to more energy and rapid healing. Man, you could run 25 miles and not be exhausted. Imagine that. Just as people before the flood lived nearly 1,000 years, so people in the millennial world will live throughout the entire 1,000 years. And the earth will be suited for this as a result of the cataclysms during the tribulation. At least many believe that. I do believe that the millennial world will be much like the world before the flood. And I also believe that the new heavens and new earth, which comes after the millennium, will be like the Garden of Eden. Perfect. Now notice the impact that these natural disasters have on mankind. We're going back to our text now, Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty man, every slave and every free man, so seven classes of people I count here, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" What a statement. When man sees God's judgment in the form of the great quake, and the sunlight blocked, and the moon appearing as blood red, and the host of heaven falling to earth, maybe in the form of asteroids, and the mountains leveling out, they will fear. They will know this is the hand of God. And you see what they cry out at the end of verse 16. "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb." But oddly, they will not repent. What the Bible says. Instead, they will run for shelter, even in dens and caves of the earth. They will cry out for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. And notice to whom it applies. Kings, great men, rich men, common man, slave, all classes of human life. will witness the hand of God at work in heaven and earth, but because of pride they will not repent. They'll only run and hide and wish to die. And this was prophesied by Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 17 through 21. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Can you imagine the earth in the hand of God and he just shakes it? In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. I think it goes without saying that God will capture the attention of the whole world. And they will know that he is God, even though the masses will not receive his salvation. As we said earlier, the six seals are the outline of what will happen in the tribulation. The seventh seal is further revelation of the details. We'll get into that starting next Sunday. Now, remarkably, Christ's prophecy in Matthew 24 parallels the six seals in Revelation chapter 6. So what we're going to do to close the message today is we're going to toggle back and forth between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 to see the parallels, the comparison between what Jesus said and what John was told in the book of Revelation. We start with the preface in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and by the way, when you're on the Mount of Olives, back in Christ's day, you could have had a great view of the temple just across the valley on the other side, the hill on the other side. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, Jesus answers this first question, "Tell us, when will these things be?" by discussing the five seals. So let's look at that very briefly. The first seal, deception, Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Well, we see that in Revelation 6, 1 and 2. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." He does this deceitfully through diplomacy, we said. That leads us to seal number 2, which we call war. Jesus said, Matthew 24, 6 and 7, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." We see that in Revelation 6, 3 and 4. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come!' Another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. There was given to him a great sword." That brings us to seal number 3, famine. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 7, "There will be famines." Revelation 6, 5 and 6, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature, say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand." And the next verse gives the details of the recession and how it's going to hurt people, and they're going to pay a great price for it, even famine unto death. That leads us to seal number 4, which is death. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 7 and 8, "There will be pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Revelation 6, 7, and 8. "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. That brings us to seal number 5, which is martyrdom. Jesus said in Matthew 24:9-10, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Revelation 6:9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." And it goes on to say, "They cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And a white robe was given to each of them." And they're going to be resurrected to rule with Jesus. Jesus answers the disciples' second question, "What will be the sign of your coming?" in verse 15 of Matthew 24. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." This is probably referring to the latter half of Revelation chapter 12. We're not going to go there today. Jesus answers the disciples' third question, "What will be the sign of the end of the age?" And guess what he refers to? Seal number 6, the great quaking. Matthew 24:29-30. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The second coming of Christ. Now, we're not going to read it again because we've done so today, but Revelation 6:12-17 is the parallel text in the book of Revelation. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus spoke to the same exact thing and gave the detail that is given in the book of Revelation? In closing, I call your attention to Revelation 6:13, "And the stars of heaven fell to the earth." The book of Isaiah refers to these stars of heaven as the host of heaven and says that the Lord will punish them. These are likely fallen angels that Jesus will judge at his coming. But guess who's going to be the victor? Jesus. And he's going to give the crowns from those fallen angels to faithful believers who will be his rulers in the millennium. That brings me to our theme verse for this series, Revelation 11:15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And to that I say, what a glorious conclusion to this age. Oh, that we might live our lives for our King and prepare to meet him and rule together with him forever and ever. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's bow in prayer.